You know, it's so hard to speak after a song like that. I feel like that guy on Strictly Come Dancing, his mouth went dry. Drinks. Some of you haven't got a clue about that, which is good. Okay, our church vision. It'd be good if you're opened up at 1 Thessalonians. We'll be getting there eventually. Vision. Vision is a really powerful thing. Maybe that one of the most famous visions that's ever been articulated is the one that Martin Luther King had. The man who had a dream, and a great dream as well. I've been thinking about an anniversary of that dream not so long ago. But Martin Luther King had this dream, this vision, that a nation would actually live with the truth that all people are created equal. That people would judge others not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. He lived and died for that vision. But there are other visions, not quite so famous, but just as powerful and effective in the kingdom of God. Back in 1967, there was a housewife called Marion Ash. She lived not so far away in a place called Godalming. Early one evening, she was doing her ironing while watching the news. A news report from Vietnam was broadcast about the orphans in Saigon during the Vietnam War. This was back in the late 60s. Marion Ash, as she was doing her ironing and watching that news, because women can multitask, as she was doing her ironing and watching that news, she was really struck in her heart by these orphans in Saigon. And she realized that as a Christian person, she should rally other Christian people to save the life, as she put it, of just one child. Just one child. That was her vision. Can I save just one orphan in Saigon? Eventually, a succession of nurses went to Vietnam from the UK, and hundreds of young lives were saved and rescued. And when the Vietnam War was over, she turned her attention to Cambodia. And after Cambodia, Chad, Burundi, Uganda. And today there exists a Christian charity called CORD. And that organization exists to save the life of just one child. And in doing that, the lives of many children are rescued and saved. What a great vision to have. Just one child. Before her, back in the 1950s, there's a man called George Verwa. George Verwa was a young college student back in the 50s, and he decided to spend one of his vacations in Mexico giving out gospel literature. Now, it's hard to do that in Mexico these days, but back in the 50s, when Catholicism ruled with an iron grip in Mexico, that was dangerous and really difficult. But George Verwa and a group of other college students decided this is what they wanted to do, to go and share the gospel with those in Mexico. And then he thought, why leave it at Mexico? There's a whole world that needs to be evangelized. So he had a vision to mobilize Christians to go across the whole world and operate in evangelism in every continent. And so he formed an organization called Operation Mobilization. And OM today has worked in all five continents and has given away millions and millions of pieces of literature to hundreds of millions of people throughout the world and brought many people into contact with Jesus Christ. What a vision. World evangelization. So whether it is the vision of showing that everybody is equal in the sight of God, or saving the life of just one child, or reaching the whole world for Jesus Christ, each one of those visions have been very powerful in history. You see, vision helps you accomplish something. And everyone who has accomplished something great has been a woman or a man of vision. They've had a dream, not a kind of floaty, nebulous dream, but a dream that they can define with words. This is my vision. And I think churches also need to have vision. Otherwise churches, and we've described it this way in the past, churches just end up doing the laps of church life. And the lapses of church life, they're very easy to do. So there's a meeting on at church. So someone comes along and opens up the doors. They turn on the lights. They run the meeting. People trundle out afterwards. You turn off the lights. You close the doors. And that's it. That's one lap. The next meeting, exactly the same happens. The next meeting, exactly the same happens. And so many churches, all they're doing is just doing that lap week after week after week after week. And they have no idea what they should really be doing apart from running meetings. Because surely that's what the church do. Who's ever heard of a church without meetings? And many churches exist in that way. They don't know where they go, where they're going, why they're here, or what they should be doing. And so many people in the congregation are crying out to the leadership of those churches, tell us why we're here. We want to be prevented from just doing the laps of church life. It's easy to become purposeless, aimless as a church, existing because we think that's what churches do. We just exist, and times are hard and times are difficult, and we just hang in there and batten down the hatches, chaps, because it's dangerous out there. No, we want to make church exciting and vibrant. And having a vision helps us do that. And churches without visions so often become predictable and mundane. So what should a church's vision be? I'm convinced, as you'll gather, that churches need a vision. But what should our vision be? Well, of course, our vision should be that ultimate vision of bringing glory to God and of rescuing people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every church must have that vision. We are here to bring glory to God. That is the ultimate thing we can do. But how specifically can we as a local church aim to glorify God? In other words, as someone put it, what is God's unique fingerprint on the life of our church? Of Hook Evangelical Church. Well, hopefully, if you've been around for any length of time, you'll know exactly what our vision is. We want to win, build, and send. And I just want to repeat what that vision is in the moments we've got left this morning. For those of you who know this vision, it should be a pleasant refresher. For those of you that have been coming along recently and have heard this expression being thrown out every now and again, but you haven't got a clue what it is, then let me explain what it is. Somebody said vision leaks, and so we need to have this vision retold again and again, at least once a year. Win, build, send. This is our church vision. It's not unique to us. There are other churches that have such a vision as this as well. But this is ours, something that we believe that God has really impressed upon us as something we can do for his kingdom in this part of his world. Win, build, send. Let's explain some of these things. We can't go into great detail in the time we've got, but just a little bit about them. You can find out more on our website about these things. Win. We want to win people for Jesus, like the good shepherd, Jesus, who said that he was like a shepherd with 100 sheep. Just one got lost. He went in all-out search to find that sheep that had gone astray. And when he found it, he won it. He rescued it, putting it on his shoulders and bringing it home so that it is safe. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be like the Apostle Paul, who said that I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might win and save some, just even if it's just a few. Here's Jesus' vision, here's Paul's vision, to win people. Why? Because people are lost without Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 8 to 10, we see what it looks like for a person to be won for the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8 to 10, we'll actually start reading from halfway through verse 9. All these other people tell how you Thessalonians turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know, there are three things in verses 9 and 10 that define what it means to be saved or to be won for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first part is this, turned to God from idols. Turn to God from idols. Now, idols are not just statues that people set up in their homes or in temples or shrines around the world to worship. We might think, well, idols were far away from idolatry in Hook, Surbiton, Kingston, Chessington. We're far away from idolatry, we might think. We're not. Idols are not just statues. An idol is anything that's taken the place of the true God in your life. That's what an idol is. It can be an idea. It can be a possession. It can be an action, a hobby, a habit. It can be anything that's taken the place of the true God. Anything that you are functionally trusting in instead of trusting in Jesus. And there are many modern day idols. And the thing about an idol is that it cannot ultimately help you. It can't. It might help you get over something for a short period of time. But ultimately, Tim Keller put it, an idol will always break your heart. Always. Whereas Jesus never will. Jesus mends a broken heart. Jesus puts people back together. But an idol will break your heart. It will ruin your life. It will always let you down. Whatever that idol is, it will let you down. So conversion, becoming a Christian, means that you turn from that idol to God. And that's faith in God. And to win someone is to show them how mistaken and crazy it is to trust an idol, and how right and wise it is to trust God. Second part of winning someone here is it says to serve the living and true God. Turning from idols to God, well, that gives you security. To serve the living and true God, that gives you significance. And it helps you to realize why you're here. Everybody has to serve something. Everybody does. And sometimes we can serve the wrong master, and it can be terrible. But if you serve the living and true God, you are fulfilling the very reason for your existence. Because God has made us to worship him and serve him. Not in some kind of slavish, shackled way, but in a way in which we find our ultimate freedom by running in the pathway of his commandments. So when you serve God, then you've got identity. You know who you are. You're a servant of God. Now, identity is a big issue today in our world, a big issue. And people have multiple identities today. There'll be one thing with somebody, and there'll be something with somebody else, and they'll have their online identities, all kind. I can be anything you want me to be, an identity. But the true identity is found only when you serve the living and true God. Then you know who you really are. Then you know what you're really about. People are lost. They're lost to God, so they serve idols. And they're lost to themselves, so they serve the wrong thing. That will ultimately end up in being lost in eternity forever. And it really is too horrific to speak about. And Jesus spoke about the opposite of eternal life. And when Jesus spoke about that, it made him cry. People are lost to themselves. They're lost to God. But when someone is converted, they turn to God, they serve God. And the third part here in verse 10, they wait for his son from heaven. They wait for Jesus. There's hope, real hope, because you know that this world can be great or terrible, but it can also be great, but it's not enough. There is something better, a new world that's coming. So when somebody is won for the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what our vision and aim is when we want to win someone for Jesus, what do we want to do? We want to win them for God. We want to give them security. Turn from your idols and serve God. We want to give them an identity. Serve the true God. And we want to give them hope for the future. Wait for Jesus, because one day he is coming back, winning people for Jesus Christ. William Carey once wrote, "The conversion of one soul is worth the labor of a life." Do you see how great it is to win someone for Jesus? We will only see that if we fully understand these verses here in Thessalonians. Turn to God, serve him, wait for Jesus. And that's what we want to do in every area of church life. Just focused on that. how can we win the lost for him? Well, that's one part of our church vision. The second part is this, because winning is only the beginning. We want to build. When somebody becomes a Christian, we want to build them up to be a strong Christian. The Apostle Paul once wrote this, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith." That's from Colossians chapter 2. So once somebody has received Jesus as their Lord, that's not the end of the story. There's a lot of growing to do. You be strong and strengthened in your faith. Now, I want to go to two passages of scripture to show the areas in which we need to be built up in. And the first one is in 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is a small book of the New Testament towards the end of the whole of the Bible. Easily gets lost amidst 1 Peter and 1 John. But just to skim your way through there to get to 2 Peter chapter 3. We want to build people up. We want to build people up, first of all, in their knowledge of God. Their knowledge of God. Let me read to you 2 Peter 3, verse 17. "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless people and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace and knowledge." Growing. A healthy Christian is a growing Christian. We want to grow in an understanding and in our knowledge of God. Now, that is massive. Because we are never going to have a full knowledge of God. Never, ever. Because God is infinite and we're finite. So we can never, ever know everything there is to know about God. Nevertheless, we can really know him. Though we cannot fully know him, we can yet truly know him. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, that knowledge becomes greater and more pleasant and enjoyable. The knowledge of God. Now, it can be a hard thing to grow in the knowledge of God when you're studying anything for the first time. There's so much to learn. If you've recently become a Christian and somebody's handed you a Bible, you might look at that and you might think, whew. There was a guy in our church a couple of years ago called Eric, married Natasha. He became a Christian, and Kenny, who used to work with us, gave him a Bible. And the first words of Eric was, "My, that's a big book." And it is, isn't it? It's massive. Massive. And you might look at that and you think, oh, boy. And somebody sitting next to you finds 2 Peter easily. And you're there thinking, oh, 2 Peter, never knew it was in the Bible. But we can grow in our knowledge of God. How? By actually using the scriptures. By actually reading these scriptures. You know, it's just really not enough for us to have the scriptures read and explained on just one day a week on a Sunday. We need a regular intake of the Word of God. There's all kind of dieting plans around, aren't there? That you can lose weight by this latest diet or that latest diet. And somebody has an idea and produces a DVD and a book about the latest diet that you can go on. But as far as I'm aware, nobody has ever produced a diet that says you've got to eat one day a week. You can have the intermittent fasting diet every other day, and then you can have the days where you can't have so many calories. You can have all that stuff. But nobody, surely nobody says, eat one day a week, that's all. But sometimes we're like that as Christians. It's Sunday, I'm going to feed on the Word of God. And a feast day. And then you wonder why, come Wednesday, you're feeling really weak as a Christian. Because you haven't taken in the Word of God. This is like milk to us. It's like meat to us. Or vegetables if you're vegetarian. This is good for us, this Word of God. Let's take it into our lives day by day. And in reading this Word of God, in studying it and meditating upon it, then you'll find you'll grow in the knowledge of God. And this is what we want to do as a church. We want to build people up to become strong Christians. Second area we want people to grow in is not just their knowledge of God, but their character. Their character. So come to 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a bigger book of the Bible, easier found. You've got to come back about 50 pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 2 Corinthians, this particular chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing about what it means to have a ministry in the new covenant, what he as an apostle and others want to do for people. And it's the same for us. And as we have our eyes opened to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like then we have unveiled faces. There's nothing covering our eyes to see who he is. But look what Paul then says in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. So we who've had our eyes opened, or we who have had the veil taken away from our eyes so we can see Jesus clearly, and we who with unveiled faces, we all reflect or we meditate on or contemplate the Lord's glory. And as we do that, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Transformed into his likeness. Now, when we're transformed into the likeness of Jesus, that is character transformation. It can't possibly mean physical transformation, because no one knows what Jesus looked like. You haven't got any photographs. You haven't got a clue what he looked like. So Paul cannot be saying that as you become a Christian, hey, you begin to look like Jesus. No. So he must refer to our character, the essential part of us, our inner being, our inner person, our character, our characteristics, our attitudes, our character traits. So how can my character become like the character of Jesus? What a call that is, to become like him. Well, I and you are transformed, and it needs transformation, because it doesn't just say, well, if that's ordinary. It needs literal transformation of our thoughts and our lives. That happens how? As we reflect or as we meditate upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you do that in his word. So as you read his word, your character is transformed. And we need our character transformed. And everything that we need is put into us when you become a Christian. It's like a baby has all its faculties there at the beginning, but it's only seen when he or she grows up. So it is when you become a Christian, God puts into your life every part of the character of Jesus that you'll ever need. But it's only displayed as you grow up and become strong in the Christian life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, meekness, humility, selflessness. They take a great deal of time to work out. But as we read the scriptures and rely upon the Spirit, these things are seen in our lives. Now, this is what we want to do for people. We want to win them, and we want to build them up in their faith. So we want strong Christians. But we don't just want to win people and build them up to make them like displays in a museum or a portrait in a gallery for people from outside to come and look at and say, well, that's nice. Rather, we want Christians to be strong so that they can be sent back out to win others for Jesus. So here's our third and final part of our vision. Win, build, send. A final reference, John chapter 17. John 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. The scriptures record for us a few of the prayers of Jesus, but not all of them. And we read in the scriptures that Jesus spent whole nights praying. There's a lot of prayer. What kind of things did he pray? Well, John chapter 17 gives you an example of the kind of things that Jesus prayed for himself, for others, and for us who would live thousands of years later. This prayer is for us thousands of years later. And here's what Jesus prayed for his apostles and for you and me. John 17, verse 18. It says, Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So here's a statement he's making in his prayer. He's reflecting upon the fact of that he has come to earth. Why? Because God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. So God the Father has sent the Son into the world. And that's what Jesus says, as you sent me into the world. So what then is Jesus going to do with his followers? He says, as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. So when somebody becomes a Christian and grows up in their faith, they're not transported out of the world, and we do not turn our backs on the world. In fact, we go back into the world to win it. You know, fundamentalist Christian teaching can be a disaster because it's driven Christians out of the world. And it said to Christians, you leave it, it's corrupt, the world is dying and it's useless and it will corrupt you. So get out of the world and spend all your time in Christian meetings and Christian schools and Christian colleges and Christian Bible studies and Christian people. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm sending you into the world. But it's dangerous in the world. Yes. But whoever said living the Christian life wouldn't be dangerous? Of course it's dangerous. Our enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I don't mind looking at lions on the television screen or going to zoos and looking at lions behind bars. I would not want to meet a lion face to face. I mean, that'd be scary, dangerous. That's what our enemy is. He's a roaring lion. He does want to devour you. But there's ways of escape. Ways of escape. And we trust in God. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he keeps us. Therefore, we can be sent into the world to win others for Jesus. Just as Jesus was sent into the world, so we are sent into the world. There's three areas that we want to send people into. We want to send people onto the mission field. We want to send people to be pioneer missionaries to unreached people. Now, there are hundreds of unreached people in our world, many unreached people groups. And we know of one of them, the Darjo people group in Chad. And eventually, we just want to send people, see people sent there, either from this church or other churches, to reach the Darjo people. Most of the unreached people groups are in North Africa, the Middle East, and the Far East. Yes. And they need missionaries, pioneer missionaries. Some of them who will actually have to lay down their lives. But there are also unreached people in this country, in England, in Scotland, in Wales. There are many urban areas and vast housing estates where there are Christless places. And the very concrete can be crying out for someone to go and tell it about Jesus. In this country, we need pioneer missionaries. It's vast housing estates in this country. And some of them have never had a gospel witness since they've been built, or else the gospel witness has gone out. We need pioneer missionaries in this country. And not just pioneer missionaries, we need support missionaries. We need to send people on short term, and we need to send people to missionaries who are already working on the field to support them and to help them. So yes, we want to send people to the mission field. You know, mature Christians have a real burden for mission. And it says people grow up in their faith and mature in Christ that they take an interest in world mission. We can compare it, I suppose, to the growth and development of a child. The growth and development of a Christian to the growth and development of a child. I know there are different kinds of psychological studies and child development studies about how children grow and the kind of stages in life that they have. But here's a popular one. Children should go through three stages in their development. They all start off egocentric. Of course, they have to. It's all about them. It's me, me, me. And it's got to be because they can't do anything else. So they've got to be fed. They've got to be changed. They've got to be looked after. That's egocentric phase. And everyone's got to go through that. Sadly, some people never grow out of that phase. But the next phase you'll find, I know this is just one model of child development, but the next phase is that they go from egocentric to becoming family-centric. And the family-centric means that I think about my relations. My mum, my dad, my siblings, and that's their world. So their world begins, it's just me. Then it grows, and it's thinking about, well, there's people in my family. And in one sense, there's no world outside of the family. But then you really want that child to become cosmocentric, seeing that there is life and need outside the family, and they can actually contribute something to the world outside themselves and their family. Now that's kind of child development. But you can actually put it in a Christian development. And you can see that when somebody first becomes a Christian, it's very egocentric. It's about me and my Jesus, me and my Savior. And again, in a sense, it has to be, because they're finding out things about Jesus they never knew before. They know him as a wonderful Savior. And it's all about, thank you, Lord, forgiving me my sins. Thank you, Lord, for adopting me into your family. Lord, you love me. And in one sense, don't hear me wrong, we shouldn't grow out of that. Because it's, you know, Jesus is always my Savior. But we shouldn't be stuck in that. So what we're looking for then in Christians as they grow is not just me and my Savior, but then some Christians begin to think about church life. Hey, there's a church as well. And maybe I shouldn't just turn up on a Sunday morning. Maybe there's other things I can be doing in church life. Maybe there's an area in church life I can serve in. Yeah, this church I go along to, I really enjoy. What else can I do in church life? And again, some Christians develop onto that, which is brilliant, because that means we can have a fully functioning church. But sadly, some Christians just stop there. It's just about their church. Many pastors are guilty of this. Many pastors, all they do is simply think about their church. And that's it. But some Christians are like that. If it's not going on in my church, I'm not interested. Oh, that's in the church down the road. I'm not going there, kind of thing. Well, that's not fully developed Christian thinking. So we want to take Christians, yes, thinking me and my Jesus, thinking, yes, church life which I serve in, but then that third, cosmocentric, thinking about the world out there, the housing estates out there in this country, thinking about the lost out there. How then can I take what I know and what I enjoy so that other people can benefit and be one for the Lord Jesus Christ? To see the nation and the world in its real need of Jesus. And that is a mature Christian. I know me and my Jesus. I know me and my church. There's also a place that I need to serve in the world, sending. Second area you want to send people to, and this doesn't contradict what I've just said, we want to send people back into the church. Yes, this church, to serve as volunteers and little rascals, youth works on Fridays and Sundays, visiting team, fabric and finance teams around the area. We'll be thinking far more about this in the weeks ahead. But there's a place for us to serve here. But there's other churches as well that need people. And so we can send out men and women as church workers, and we can send out men as pastor teachers into desperately needy churches. Third area that we want to send people out to is the front line, which is, as you know, where we spend most of our time. Different for every one of us, but our front line is where you are most of the time, to win people for Jesus. And in reality, the place where we will send people to most of the time is not the mission field, nor is it to another church or even this church. In reality, the place we send people every Sunday is back to your front line, back to your family, back to your workplace, back to your school, back to your university, to be Jesus there. And we want to send out people to the world in the same way that Jesus was sent into the world, to win people for God. This is our church vision. This is what we want to do. Win, build, send. I think it's a great vision. I devoted many years of my life to this vision. And I know that people in this church have done exactly the same as well. This is what we want to do. And it is so needy. We really can't stress enough. I could go on again and again and again and say exactly the same thing. But we can't stress enough how important this vision is. Because who else will win the lost? Who else will develop Christ-like character and knowledge? And who else will send out people to bless the world and win it for Jesus? Churches. Churches are so important. You are so important in the kingdom of God. And we need to win, build, send. Can't do it on our own. We've got to remain in the vine that we produce much fruit. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be thinking about our relationship to Jesus this evening around the table of the King, the Lord's Supper. We need him. And with him, all things are possible. Hundreds of people could be won. Hundreds from this neighborhood. Hundreds of people can be won. Hundreds of people can become like Jesus in this neighborhood. And hundreds of people can be sent back out to this needy, needy world. And God help us to fulfill this vision that I believe he's given us. Amen.